In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Most dear faithful, if I look out and if I were to ask for a show of hands, which I won't do, but I would say, I imagine all of you know something about the Apostle Thomas. He's, of course, called the so-called doubting Thomas, and I pray that that's not the only thing we know about him. Sadly for some, that's the only thing that's remembered about him, the one who now has a name associated with skepticism. But can you imagine that this was our Lord's intention, that one of his beloved apostles would be given a negative moniker that he would carry with him for the rest of his days and into all eternity? Well, no. No, of course not. That wouldn't be the way our Lord works. And of course, us, as interested first-person Christians that we are, we all know that there's always more to the story. There are always deeper layers of meaning for us to seek out. And we know, maybe even in our own lives, but we know from Scripture that Jesus is never caught off guard. He's never surprised by us and by our actions. And of course, what he'll do in his love for us, he'll choreograph every instance to the best advantage of us, the best advantage of his followers, both then and now. So today in the Holy Gospel, you might be curious to say, so where was Thomas on that day when he was absent from the upper room? How would the story have been different if he had been present on that first day? And the discussion of that is not just some intellectual exercise. It's not moot. And the difference in outcome would not be insignificant if we actually sought out the answer. And thankfully, we have help, beginning with Blessed Columba Marmion. And he has a reflection, of course, on this day, Low Sunday. And his reflection seems to cry out from the text. And his big, bold first comment is that everything today, meaning this day, everything today speaks to us of faith. Faith. And the good abbot says nothing about Thomas needing to be rebuked. He says nothing about the skepticism of Thomas being the overarching concern of the moment. No. He intuits that our Lord choreographed the scene to be a powerful teaching moment of faith in him, of faith in Jesus Christ. And the takeaway message, according to Dom Marmion, is this, and this is a quote, "It is by a living faith, the conviction of the divinity of Jesus Christ, that we live the divine life." There it is, right there. That's the key. The conviction of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because without such conviction, Thomas would have had no faith. And therefore, without such conviction, we would have certainly no faith. So the entire series of events that was so beautifully presented in the gospel today, they were all planned. It was premeditated. It was a premeditated lesson as much for us, the future Christ followers, as well as for the disciples of the day. Nothing in that was accidental or random. It was intended by divine providence. And it's not just me saying that. You can go all the way back to Pope St. Gregory the Great. And this is a poignant quote from him. He says, "Surely you do not think that it was pure accident that chosen disciple was missing, who on his return was told about the appearance and on hearing about it doubting so that he then might touch and believe by touching. It was not an accident. God arranged that it should happen. His clemency acted in this wonderful way so that through the doubting disciple touching the wounds of his master's body," and this is the kicker, "our own wounds of incredulity might be healed. And soon to be blessed Fulton Sheen, we're shooting forward here a little bit now, in a work entitled The Life of Christ, he states emphatically, he says, Jesus didn't have to do this. He chose to condescend to the demands of Thomas because his extraordinary skepticism, according to Blessed Fulton Sheen, is now added proof of the reality of the resurrection. Our own faith, he says, is made stronger by Jesus' mercy toward unhappy Thomas. Archbishop Sheen is cited in another place when he says, when Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and believed, he was speaking about us, the future believers whom the Lord implied must accept the fact of the resurrection from those who had been with him. Our Lord thus pictured the faith of believers after the apostolic age, when there would be none who would have seen it. But their faith would have a foundation because the apostles themselves had seen the risen Christ. Now, going back to Thomas, remember, he was not a chronic skeptic. He was not a complainer. More than once, he chose to be very strong, a very strong witness for our Lord. You just take, for example, John chapter 11, verse 16. Thomas boldly proclaimed when Jesus said, we're going to go back to Jerusalem, where everybody knew that he was at risk of being killed. It was Thomas who said, let us go to die with him then. It was very bold. It's certainly not the voice of a skeptic. So his later incredulity sure must have been a surprise to his brothers. Our dear patron, St. Francis de Sales, on this very day, Low Sunday, in the year 1620, was preaching on the distress of Thomas. And he preached on it as a result of a direct challenge to Thomas, a direct challenge to his faith, to his faith. And he said that direct challenge was emanating from a wounded heart more than from a reasonable mind, a challenge that almost led Thomas astray. St. Francis goes on with a reference to the early church fathers and stated that doubt or incredulity is normally associated with, and this was his description, libertine persons who wish to have no other laws than those which their own will dictates to them. Well, that doesn't sound a whole lot like the character of Thomas. So St. Francis therefore proposes three plausible causes for the apostle's wounded heart and for his acute change in behavior. The first cause proposed, possibly in response to the horrible death that our Lord endured and Thomas was so aware of, was what St. Francis de Sales called sadness or ennui. And in the quote, he says, that is, those two obfuscate and trouble judgment, says St. Francis. The second cause might be jealousy or vanity, especially jealousy in response to someone else enjoying a great benefit, spiritual or otherwise, that the suffering soul missed out on that. Vanity and holding fast to one's own judgment in a vain effort to challenge the veracity of others. And finally, he suggests the suffering soul then, for a fourth cause, succumbs to despair as a result of the ill effects of the first two. Another commentator, citing St. Francis de Sales, concludes that all of the above factors may have led, and this is a quote, Thomas to set conditions on his master's appearance and to remain obstinate in demanding that the Lord show himself as the lone apostle wanted. St. Francis exposes that contrariness of Thomas not to disparage the apostle, but to show us our potential to act out in the exact same manner. He encourages us to admit that, just like Thomas, that our pursuit of holiness can be intermittently interrupted with a wounded heart, and that it'll only be achieved little by little and by degrees, with likely episodes of contrariness sort of stuck in there. St. Francis reassures us. He says, "Our Lord, by His ineffable mercy, comes a second time just for Thomas, just for him, and gives him in this way some proofs of the gentleness with which He treats sinners. And thus we can intuit that gentleness with which He will treat us." And finally, from a Salesian commentary, in the quote, "St. Francis de Sales suggests that the apostle did exactly as the Lord invited him to do. That in that moment, Thomas sensed a great divine warmth, principally when he put his hand into that precious space of the treasures of divinity. When he touched that sacred heart, so ardent with love, and then being so astonished and at the same time changed and rendered faithful, he could do nothing but exclaim, 'Oh, my Lord and my God.'" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.